Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And we have in your bulletin here our scripture also for today. This is of an updated version of the Bible that you have in your pew in front of you. What we're going to do is we're going to read from this, since I'm sure everybody has one. However, if you have brought your own Bible, would really encourage you to open up your own Bible, and you'll find out as I get into the sermon. But I always encourage you to bring your own Bible, it's for your so that you're able to take notes or underline things, highlights, things of that nature. We're in 1 Peter. This is part two of part one. Last week I intended to preach verses 1-5, but we had to stop early because of the gospel concert. And I was speaking to Etsko, the lady who helped put it together. We had 250 people come that evening. And out of that 250, at the end, 20 raised their hand to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Another one person from the gospel choir raised her hand to accept Christ. So 21 new believers last week. The angels were rejoicing. I rejoice with them. And we praise God for His mighty, mighty work last week. And Etsko said, yeah, it's called a concert, but really it's an outreach. It's an evangelistic event. And call it what you want. People got saved, and we praise God for that. So glory to God. Hallelujah. So anyway, I want to just continue what I was preaching from last week. I stopped at verse 2, and I just want to give you the last three verses there. And hey, let's read it again from verse 3 to verse 5. Again, I said we're going to read from the bulletin. Go ahead and have your Bible open, but we'll read from the bulletin. This is today's new international version. So, let's read together. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The very words of God, amen. I love the beginning of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written by a man named Peter, the Apostle Peter, and he's writing to an area of Christians. If you imagine in your mind the Chugoku-chiho, you have Hiroshima, Yamaguchi, Tottori, Shimane, Okayama. It's kind of that idea in ancient Western Turkey, those four areas that he's listed there in verse 2. And he's writing to Christians who are undergoing a tremendous stress. Christians who are being belittled by bosses, non-Christian bosses. Christians who are being ridiculed and falsely accused by unbelieving spouses, husbands or wives. Christians who are being ostracized and outcast in their business community and in their acquaintances, all because of their faith in a risen Christ. And he's writing as a pastor. Peter is now 30 years removed from the resurrection of Christ. He's traveled around, he's been around, he's visited churches, he's pastored many people, and he writes with that heart that really cares for people. And if he's going to write something, he wants to write something that will really encourage them, will really feed them, will really inspire them to keep going in their faith despite all of the pressure that they face day in and day out. Now, I learn a lot from this, just reading this as a pastor, because if I'm going to be someone who wants to teach and preach and feed God's people through the preaching of his word, I want to do it the way the head disciple did, Peter did. And man, oh man, just from the first few words, just from the first few verses of this letter, I learned a lot about preaching. If you've noticed recently, throughout my time here, I don't preach sermons about, you know, how to be a better person, here's 3 points on being a better coworker, or, you know, how to communicate with your spouse, here's 10 lists or whatever. I'm not very practical in that sense. And one of the main reasons is because of what I read here in the scriptures. Peter, in this passage we read today, is not calling you to open up notebooks and get 10 strategies on how to live better. He's calling you up to heaven. He's calling you to see the glory of God. He's calling you to get out of your muck, to take off your glasses that just are covered with the filth of the world, and he wants to elevate you to the right hand of God the Father, where Christ is seated, and that, he says, will be enough to carry you through each day that you face all this pressure. Get up and get up into heaven, and he will get into how to be a good husband, how to be a good mother, how to be a good coworker, how to be a good boss. He'll get into that, and that's picked up in chapter 3. We'll be there in a few months. But he starts off with some very important principles, and that is the word in verse 3, blessed. Blessed. Here's the goal of today's short sermon: worship. I want you to worship God. I want you to be inspired and so encouraged in your faith that you, out of agreement with what we see in the truths that are revealed today, would say, yes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's going to lay out for us in just 3 verses, 5 amazing truths. 5 amazing truths that are what we call in the church history doctrine. Thoughts, ideas that are incredible. But he doesn't say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'd like to tell you about 5 things that are true, teachings of Scripture that I received from Jesus. Hope that helps you out. No, he doesn't do that. He says, these truths are so powerful and so amazing that it causes within me, as I think about it, it gets down into my heart and it gets right back up into my mouth, and I have to release it and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is worship. That is worship. When you think about God and that thought causes something in your body, in your heart, to feel something so incredible that it warrants a release in your mouth. That's worship. And you praise the Lord. You say, blessed, glorified, honored, Hosanna, I love you. That's worship. And it's not just in our singing time. It's not just in our praying time. You could sing and worship. You can pray and worship. You can listen to a sermon and worship. You can preach and worship. And if something I say, reaches your ears and touches your heart, and something inside you wants to say yes, amen to that, don't be shy. You can say amen, okay? Let's go ahead and let's practice. Go ahead and say amen. Amen. That's great. You can do it, see? And if you have something else to say, amen, that's right, hallelujah, keep going. I'm not going to stop you, okay? But you can do that in prayer time, in worship time, in singing time, or during the sermon. But that's what Peter is getting at. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? 5 reasons. Here's the first. according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. God is great in mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? Oh, mercy. All of us receive mercy by the fact that we're still alive today. Jesus tells a story I was reading in Luke this last week of an amazing story of mercy. He's in the house of a religious Pharisee. He's eating dinner. He's been invited as the guest. And while he's eating dinner and all these people, religious, church folk, just Bible preachers and teachers all surrounding him, he's right in the middle of it. This woman comes in. She's got a jar of alabaster, perfume, and ointment. And she's obviously not a religious person at all. She's the kind that wears the high heels, the short skirts, has long, glorious hair, kind of a low cut. She's that kind of a girl, okay? And the Bible says she's from the city. And so she comes in, and she goes right up to Jesus' feet, doesn't say anything, just starts weeping, crying. And I don't know if she's just bawling out loud. She probably doesn't want to interrupt anybody. And she's just down there, and she's just quietly washing Jesus' feet with her tears, okay? And then she doesn't have a towel, doesn't have a cloth, so she's just going to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And all of the religious people, all of the church folk, all the ones who know their Bible, all the ones who've memorized the scriptures are looking at her and going, Jesus, do you even know what kind of a woman is touching you right now? And Jesus, it says, knowing their thoughts, he answers this. He says, you know what? I've been here eating with you. The moment I walked in, you didn't give me something to wash my feet with, but this woman's been washing my feet with her tears. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has given me expensive ointment that she's been putting on my feet. And then he tells a story. I don't want to get all into it, but it's basically a rich man has a debt, not a debt, he has debtors. One has a whole lot of money, and the other one has just a little bit of money that owes him. And he says, okay, I'm going to forgive all of your debts. You don't owe me a thing, okay? All your accounts are even. And he says, who was more thankful? Who do you think? And the religious people said, well, I guess the one who had a bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, that's right. He who has been shown more mercy will love more. He who has been loved much, who has been given more mercy, will even give more praise, will give even more blessing to God, will love God all the more, according to God's great mercy. Mercy. God loved us so incredibly. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve all that hell and that it offers us. Not only that, but we deserve all of God's wrath. But in God's great mercy, second thought he gives us, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again. I said last week that Peter is going to give us two big ideas in this letter. The first one is that we are chosen. Chosen by God. We are elect by God. God knew from eternity past that he would choose us and make us into his family. We're chosen. That's important because as foreigners, which is the second idea, foreigners, aliens, exiles, strangers, we are ones who have been rejected. But Peter is saying, no, your first identity is in that you're chosen, not that you're rejected. You're in Bithynia, you're in Cappadocia, you're in these places where you're an alien and they think you're an outsider. But more important than that, in front of that, is that you are chosen. Okay? That was in verse 1. But here we are in verse 3. You are caused to be born again. Why are you a stranger? Why are you an alien? Why are you an exile? Because you have been born with a new identity. As Christians, we are of a new nationality. a new inheritance, a new a passport, if you will. We've been born again. The major teaching on this is in chapter 3 of John. John says, unless you've been born again, this is Jesus speaking, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's essential. You need to be born again. You need to be made new. You need to have all of your old desires, all of your old ways, all of your old patterns of thought, all of your everything needs to die, basically. And you need to be born spiritually. Jesus says, flesh can only give birth to flesh. It's just we're humans, and humans can only give birth to humans. In other words, things that die are going to give birth or reproduce things that die. And in order for you to go to a place that will last for eternity, you need to be born of a spirit that is eternal. And so we have the first birth, the natural birth, but then we have the second birth of Jesus Christ, which is the spiritual birth. That's John chapter 3. Are you born again? It's essential. Have you been born again? Let me give you an illustration that might help you. If you ask me, Chris, how do you know that you have been born? Just the first time, okay? This is a difficult question, I know, but think with me, okay? How do you know that you have been born? Now, one thing I could do is I say, well, what happened was when me and Naomi got married, I had to get my birth certificate and register it at Malacañang in the Philippines. And boy, was that a big process. But eventually they dug up my birth certificate and they put the stamp of the government on there and says, look, right here, Rizal, Manila, 1976, November 23rd, Christian Habakon was born. There it is. I know I was born. How silly would that be? Or I can pull out my wallet. Okay, see, I got this card. And they don't give cards to dead people. Okay, I'm alive, and so I have this card. This is my proof that I'm alive. Here's my birth certificate. How silly. How silly and unnecessary are those answers? How would you answer the question, how do you know that you were born? How would you answer that? Anybody want to volunteer and just step out on a limb? How would you answer that? No? Okay, we're all shy here. I understand. No amens. But, huh? I'm breathing! Right? I can see you. I can hear you. I get hungry. I have feel. I'm breathing. Duh! I've been born. How do you know you've been born again? Through the spiritual birth. How do you know you've been... Well, I prayed a prayer, you know, a few years ago. I was baptized at this church. I have a card that says I received Jesus on this such and such. I'm in my Bible, the day I got saved, there's this thing. I have a friend who tattooed the day he was saved on his chest. He could point to that. Oh, I'm saved. I have a tattoo. No. It's ridiculous. When I look into the Word, I can see Jesus. And I can hear Him speak to me day in and day out. I can hear Him. I have a spiritual appetite for righteousness and truth that the Spirit gives me. I'm spiritually alive. I have a desire to get away from sin and death and ugliness and rebellion and I want to live right. I'm alive to Jesus Christ. That's how you know you've been born again. That's how you know God has caused you to be born again. I want to worship God. When I think of God and all that He's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise God. That's how you know you've been born again. You don't need some videotape of your baptism or anything like that. Are you born again? Are you born again? Because if you are, then you're an alien. You're a stranger to this world. We're going to get into that more, but I want to just make sure we understand the meaning of being born again. That's the second thought. The third thought, into a living hope, he says. A living hope. Three things Paul says are most important: faith, hope, and love. The most important of these is love, but hope's pretty far up there too. Okay, faith, hope, and love. What does hope mean in the Bible? Hope in the Bible is something that's very different from hope in our everyday English. Okay, if you say, "Do you think the Carp are going to win the championship this year?" Yeah, I hope so. Cross my fingers. That would be nice. Not a fan, but hey, why not? Nahomi asks me, what time are you going to get home today from work? 6:30, 7 o'clock. I hope 6:30. That would be nice. Get to play with the kids a little bit. That's different from the Bible's hope. If you have your Bible open right now, you could flip back about 10 pages into the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And in chapter 6, verse 11, the author gives us an idea of what the hope means in the Bible. It says in verse 11 of chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure." In order to make your hope sure. The New Testament, the biblical idea of hope is this. It's not something that you kind of like, okay, yes, maybe, maybe not, 50-50, but, you know, it would be nice if that happened. That's not the hope of the Bible. The hope of the Bible is something that you can be sure of, certain of, not 50-50, 80, 90, 100%, 100% sure it's going to happen. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, is ascended to the Father. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back for you. That is a hope that we can be sure of. I'm sure, I know the sun will go down tonight, and then when I go to bed, the next day it's going to come right back up. I know it for a fact. I know it for a fact that Jesus Christ loved me and cared for me, and it will come back for me someday. That is the great mercy of God to which he's been born, to which I've been born to. It's that living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. What is a living hope? Well, in James, we have an idea of what a living thing is. He talks about faith. And he talks about a dead faith. James talks about having a faith that's dead. In other words, it's a faith that doesn't affect your life. It doesn't change your life. It doesn't bear fruit in your life. And so what is something that's living then? Something that's living is something that changes your life. It's something that produces fruit in your life. It's something that affects the way you live. That's a living faith. And so a living hope is something that you're so certain of, it actually changes the way you live, changes the way you hope. And that's necessary for those of us who are going through difficulty, temptation, persecution, ostracization, belligerence, whatever. Because the hope that others people have to carry them through that is different from our hope. The hope that we have is more secure. It is certain. It is precious. It's a living hope. And so it changes the way we actually live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you remember back? I just want you to think back. How did you hope? What was your hope back before you were saved? Before you were born again? What did you hope in? What were you hoping for? And how has that changed now that Jesus Christ has come into your life? How is your hope more secure, more certain? Does that cause you to worship and praise God? If it does, it's a living hope. It's a good hope. All right, I'm running out of time. I got to get through a couple more. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Very simple. Peter saw it. He was an eyewitness of it. He'll get into this a little bit further down in the chapter. But Peter says that we are eyewitnesses. We saw Jesus resurrected. This is not something we made up in our mind. This is not some idea we thought, hey, you know what? Let's make a religion and let's change the world through some lie. No, no, no. He saw it. He's an eyewitness. Jesus rose from the dead. He revealed himself to the brothers. Then another 500, excuse me, another 50. And people saw him. And that's the record that we have. He's writing this about 30 years after the event. And you say, well, how can he remember something that well? Well, people who die usually don't resurrect. So if you're going to remember, if that happens, it's pretty easy to remember. He was dead. Oh, he's alive. That's different. He's going to remember. And so we have a living hope because Jesus is alive. Now, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's the new translation. In the old translation, it was easier for me to remember. That's how I memorized it. That will never perish, spoil, or fade. Same ideas. God is imperishable. God is imperishable. So what he's going to give us is imperishable. Undefiled. Jesus is without sin. He lived a life sinless perfection. And so his hope that he gives to us, his inheritance that he's going to give to us, it's going to be just like him. Undefiled, without sin. So much of what we give and what we're given as an inheritance is defiled. Man, I don't know how many toys we have for Kyohei now. We've got just boxes and baskets and bags of toys, and they're just like bite marks and heads missing. Kyohei gave me a toy today. Daddy, look, my race car. And it's not a race car anymore. It's like a race. It's not even a car. It's just this thing with a couple of wheels. And it's supposed to have a remote control. Yeah. Anyway, it's perishing, spoiling, and fading. Okay? It's not going to last. We give them all these toys. They're not going to last. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Whew. It's going to be awesome. Awesome. I can't wait. I just can't wait. Because if Jesus has been preparing a place that's taken him 2,000 years, 2,000 plus years, how awesome is it? He made the world in 6 days. Just think about that with me. He made it in, 6 days. Seventh, he rested, right? Jesus made the world in 6 days. He made all of this in 6 days. What is he going to make in 2,000 years? And he says, it's for me. It's for us. Bless the Lord. Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, I want to get to verse 5. I just got to hit that. Oh, it's the best part. It's the best part. Because he has caused us to be born again. He's caused something in our life to change our lives. And here's the thing. Is this change real? Is it going to last? Is it going to happen? Verse 5 is our promise. God's power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. It's not your power that gets you to heaven. It's not your ability that will allow you to get in through the heaven. It's God's power. It's like God, I don't know. I'm walking with you right now, but are you going to leave me one day? No. It's my power. I started it. I'm going to finish it. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the coming of our Lord. That's Paul, Philippians 1:6. He started it. He's going to. God, I'm walking with you, but I just have a feeling. I mess up my life so many times. I have this tendency. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to leave you someday. I'm just afraid that that's going to happen. Jesus says, I got you. You're in my hands. And if you're in my hands, no one will take you away because you are guarded by my power. The title of the sermon was Chosen Foreigners, kept by God. I just had to get that in there. Verse 5, kept by God. You see that same word kept, it says guarded. That's the same word in verse 3 or 4, I can't remember. Verse 4, kept in heaven for you. That word kept is the same word as kept in verse 5. God keeps his inheritance for us by his power, and God keeps us. So God's keeping two things. He's keeping his inheritance, and he's keeping us. And if he can keep his inheritance, he can keep his people. That's the power of God. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Be inspired. Be comforted. Be comforted. God is here to keep you. He's not going to walk away from you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you as an orphan. He loves you too much to let you go. That's the awesome goodness of our God, and I'm going to bless God. I'm going to bless God for all of that. Shall we do that a little bit? Shall we do that? I'm going to ask the worship team, come on up. Would you like you to just bow your heads, close your eyes for a bit of meditation, to consider God's goodness to you. If he's given you much mercy, oh, love him all the more. If you've been born again, thank God that he's fathered you. If your hope is alive, let it ring out. Let your voice ring out. Father, we bless you. We worship you. We praise you for all of these good things. And Father, I pray for those here who are discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned, whatever it could be. God, that you would lay your hand upon them, lifting them up into the heavens, to a place of worship with the angels because of all of these good things to you you've done for us. Father, just pray for strength, wisdom, and mercy. Lord, I pray that those here who have been shown mercy would show all the more mercy to others as well. Father, we want to worship you a little bit more. Would you receive our praise in Jesus' name? Amen.